This audio file came from newwineonline.com. Number 795.
Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know, there is so much ignorance in the land about spiritual gifts, about giftings. One of the things I've been trying to do the last few weeks and want to do and continue doing is clear up some of the confusion. And just as a matter of review, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, the same Spirit, difference of ministries, the same Lord, diversities of operations, the same God, which works all in all. Those three verses talk about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and the Lord. And somehow he ties in the Trinity to gifts, ministries, and operations. Now, there is so much confusion about this. One thing I've been trying to lay out, the reason I want to keep laying this out week after week, is try to help us understand exactly what all this teaching is about and help to alleviate some of the confusion. I really believe, for lack of a better way to present it, and I've heard a lot of ways this is presented, this is the best way I've ever heard it presented. It's not absolutely airtight, but it's a clear way to understand the gifts. That there are three types of gifts. First, we talked about the manifestation gifts. That's verse 8 to 10. We don't need to read them, but there is listing 9 supernatural giftings. Those are gifts: word of knowledge, word of wisdom, miracles, prophetic gifts. Those are anointings that come down and lift up. Those are not resident gifts inside of a person. Those are rather gifts that come and go at a time of need. They're supernatural giftings or gracelets of the Holy Ghost. So that's one gift, set of gifts, called the manifestation gifts, because he says in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given in the mind of prophet of all. This is not for the self. These gifts are for the purpose of ministry. There's one particular gift. These two gifts tend to cluster around offices in the Lord. There are certain offices, and we'll talk about those in a second. But with each office, there tends to be a cluster of gifts. In other words, if someone is an evangelist, there are certain supernatural giftings that tend to go with an evangelist, particularly the gift of faith, the gift of miracles. Or that word in the miracles is really dunamis. It's the gift of powers. I was thinking about one of the most popular, actually probably the most powerful evangelist in the world today, is Carlos Anacondia. He has personally led well over 1 million people to the Lord in Argentina. And Carlos Anacondia, I've had the privilege to meet him in a meeting, in a small group meeting, ask him some questions years ago. I was interested about his phenomenal ability to do mass deliverance to whole villages. He literally will have campaigns that have 30 to 40 to 50,000 people out in a field in a town in Argentina, different cities. And the particular anointing in Carlos Anacondia's ministry, and I heard Steve Hill mention this in Pensacola, because he sat under Carlos's ministry and was working with him for 7 years. And I really believe the Pensacola revival in some ways is the anointing of Argentina coming to the States. But even though I'd gone down to Argentina 2 times, and the second time I was determined to have Carlos Anacondia pray for me, and he did. I really received something. But it was only when I heard Steve Hill one night in Pensacola last year that I understood something about Carlos and the way the giftings worked in him. The power gift or the miracle gift that worked in Carlos. So Steve said one time they had a meeting in a countryside. There was about 20,000 people, 15 to 20,000 people at this meeting. Carlos Anacondia was preaching. He said, and the stage, they had 8 or 10 dentists from the neighboring towns come. A couple from Buenos Aires, some of the bigger cities. And all these dentists were dressed in suits. And the reason the dentists were there is that Steve even went to them and said, asked who they were, and they said, those are dentists. They said, why are they there? And the dentist said, they are here to see the glory of God. Because the most significant gifting of Carlos Anacondia is when he prayed for the people, God would come on the people and sovereignly heal their teeth. And Steve described one night how he did it. He had made an altar call, and he would do mass deliverance. He would command, the way he'd say in the Spanish is Satanos. He would begin to command Satan to lift off the people and break them under his power. And then he would say, Lord, come and bless them with healing. And Steve described it. He says a wind would blow through the place. He said this happened all the time. A wind and a surge of power would rush up people, start right in their gut, rush up like a hot wind, blow through, and then swirl around their mouth and lift off of them. So in an average meeting, there'd be 50 to 100, maybe 150 people who would have solidly filled teeth. I mean, gold, silver. In fact, it got to the point in Summer Carlos Anacondas meeting, you could not get up and give a testimony unless two teeth had been healed. Because if God had solidly filled one, that wasn't enough for testimony, because so many got one filled. But the two teeth filled would be able to come up for testimony. That's an example of an evangelist who moved in a mighty miracles. That's what it is in verse 10. The working of miracles. Manifestation gifts. I know in my life, the most prolific gifting in the Spirit that works in me, for me, is the word of wisdom. And that's a cluster gift that goes with pastors. A lot of times somebody will call me and present me a situation or a problem that's kind of complex. It goes into this and that and the other and kind of lays it out. And I'm sitting there. And my brain is just, beep, beep. And I just learned to just listen to the Lord. And all of a sudden, just it all comes together like a package, the answer. That's a gifting of the Holy Spirit. Word of wisdom. Word of knowledge. Then as we saw, there's something called the ministry gifts, Ephesians 4, verse 11. Or a better term is the equipping gifts. These are the fivefold ministry. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For the equipping, the perfecting of the saints, the best, better rendering of that word, verse 12, is equipping of the saints, or the work of the ministry. The purpose of the fivefold ministry is to get the people in the church to do the ministry. That's the ministering gifts, or the equipping gifts. Every healthy church has a manifest growing of those five things. For a church to be truly a church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against has to have the fivefold ministry coming forth. Oh, in different degrees depending on the maturity of the size of the church. If you have a church, small church like ours, you'll have little embryonic. If you have a church maybe 5-10 times our size, maybe a church of 200, 300, 500, 1,000. There's a certain percentage of those people that are moving and growing and have a calling, life calling on them. I believe in a church of 100, there's probably six people with prophetic giftings. It's usually about 6%. A church of 100, you probably have at least 11 or 12, maybe 15 people that have giftings of teaching. They're all percentage. Evangelists, there's a certain percentage in everybody. And I believe that's a calling of the Holy Spirit. He draws them together. And the purpose of the leadership is to release the giftings so that people can recognize their life calling and begin to come and walk into it and be in an environment where they can learn and make mistakes and grow and mature and finally be released. And that's like a sermon I gave a few weeks ago. The purpose of the pastor is to do three things. It's first, to recognize the gifting in people. Second, to provide an environment where it can be matured and then to release people in that gifting. Recognize, mature, and release. Then finally, as we talked last week, Romans 12, verse 6. There are what, for a better term, lack of a better term, the motivational gifts. Romans 12, 6, 8. He actually talks about seven giftings there. If you look carefully and count them. Prophecy. Teaching. It's interesting. Listen to this carefully about prophecy. Prophecy is the only one that's all three. Prophecy is a motivational gift. Personality gift. Prophecy is one of the equipping gifts, the prophet. And then one of the nine manifestation gifts is prophecy. There's something about the prophetic that's found in all the gifting realms. That's why it's so essential the prophetic be allowed to rise up. But of these seven, you have prophecy, ministry of service, teacher, exhorter, giver, ruler, and those that move in compassion. What we saw last week in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, if you turn there, is I believe every believer it can be the recipient of a gift. Now, this is where the confusion is. It says, as every man has received the gift, even some ministers, same one to another. 1 Peter 4. We're having some problems. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good steward. Now, what the point we're making is, I believe every person is accorded a gift. Now, where the confusion is, people sometimes think, oh, that must mean I'm given the gift of the word of knowledge. Now, there may be some people who tend to move in a certain anointing more frequently, but I don't believe that's the resident gift within them. Does that make sense? A word of knowledge often will work with, and the evangelical. It works with the pastoral, but I believe the word of knowledge often works with the evangelical. That's the ability to know something, and there's no way you could have known it otherwise. I have to tell this quick story. This pastor, First Baptist in Deer Park, who was in the pastor's meeting today, when he met Bo, walked in and met Bo, he said, oh, I have a Bo story. Can I tell you my Bo story? So he said, sure. So he sat down. We're having coffee together before we begin to pray. To make it quick, he made it, shared this fascinating story about this pastor who had a burden to go up to Massachusetts to witness around Boston. And he lived in Houston, somewhere in Texas. And he told his church he had a burden for the people in Boston because it's real cold and people are very hard to reach in the Northeast. And he asked his people to be praying about going that next year to an evangelistic outreach to Boston. And one of the ladies in the church was praying and praying and praying whether she should go. And she and her husband prayed weeks after weeks. And finally, one day, she said, while she was praying, she said, Lord, I really want to know whether I need to go to this evangelistic trip to Boston. She said she was sitting there all alone talking to the Lord, and she said it was an audible voice. It was this, she really doesn't know whether it was audible voice, as close to an audible voice, she knew, and said, I want you to go to the evangelistic trip in Boston. And when you're there, I'm going to lead you to a man named John Nesbitt. And I want you to give him the gospel. Well, this was a lady. She didn't have anything like that. So she got all excited. And she went and got a Bible and wrote to John Nesbitt in the Bible. And that next summer, they went to Boston. This was months before. So they went to Boston. And they were doing this evangelist trip, outreach, about a dozen people. And they were wearing little name tags on their shirts when they met people. And she was so excited, she couldn't wait to meet John Nesbitt. So they would go from house to house and witness, no John Nesbitt. Well, they were at the last day before they would leave. And they were going to hit one more house, and they went, no John Nesbitt. So finally they were headed back to the bus or the car that they were in. I forget exact what he said. They were crossing this large boulevard to get back because they were the group of people. And they're crossing this boulevard, a bunch of them were, to get to their car. When they're in the middle of the street, a couple of them went on. She and her husband would stand in the middle. This car came down the street and it turned a U-turn back around and waved at them. And so her husband and her turned and talked to the guy and said, hey, is this, where do I turn? He was asking directions. She said, we don't know. We're from Texas. We're just here, you know, and we don't know anything. He says, oh, okay. She says, by the way, what's your name? The guy said, Jack. She says, oh, Jack. And then he noticed that little name on her shirt. He says, well, what's your name? He says, Bo. He says, that's a funny name for a lady, Bo. She says, yeah, I know. My real name is Bonita, but everybody calls me Bo. He says, well, that's interesting because my real name is John, but everybody calls me Jack. And she said, is your last name Nesbitt? And he said, how did you know? Turned out he was from London, and he was in Boston for one day business trip. Flew in for one day, had just landed on the plane. Well, she pulled out the Bible right in front of him and opened it, and there was his name in the Bible. She said, God told, and she said they had a Holy Ghost meeting right on that street. He got out of the car, he knelt down, he wept, he worshiped Jesus right there. Is that word of knowledge or what? The Lord made him wait till the last second, crossing the street. But you know what that story spoke to me? That God cares about the individual. I mean, God, 6 months before, knew that woman would be crossing the street and this guy would turn, too much. So, see, she was moving in evangelism. And God gave her this word of knowledge. And now, you know, there are stories like that. The Lord has given me some phenomenal things, and I bet different ones. As you're open to the Lord, you say, Jesus, I'm available. I want to be used to you. God will bless you with some of these prophetic giftings or words of knowledge, these supernatural giftings. Amen? Well, I tell you, you can't but repent if something like that happens. I mean, that's just, it's like the story about John Wimber when he was on the plane. He was trying to sleep, and he looked over, there's this guy across the aisle, one back, trying to sleep too, and he's sitting next to his wife. And John looked back and saw the word adultery written on his face, his forehead. Saw it, just adultery written on his forehead. He looked again, it was gone. But he had seen the word adultery. And he went, oh Lord, why did you show me that? At one point, the guy's wife went up to go to the restroom, and John went over and sat next to him. He said, excuse me, but are you in an adulterous affair right now? He said, because the Lord showed me you are. He said the guy freaked, absolutely freaked, and said, my God, how did you know? So John invited him up to one of these planes that had a pub. They used to have these planes where he went upstairs. I don't know how I'm figuring this out. Yeah. And he let in Jesus. And they were up in this little pub, letting to Jesus. This guy was weeping. He says, what do I do now? He says, you need to go down and tell your wife. Tell my wife! Yeah, so he went down. He told his wife, right? And you could hear this, wah! In the plane. Then she went up. John led her to the Lord. Amen? Words of knowledge. These are giftings. Now, 1 Peter 4:10, is every man who's received the gift. There are gifts that God wants to give everybody. I believe those are the sevenfold motivational gifts. They're suited to your personality. And I believe, even though you can operate in the manifestation gifts, the words of knowledge as the Spirit leads, we're accorded motivational gifts based upon who we are. And I really believe it's the responsibility of pastoral leadership to recognize, mature, and release those operating in the motivational gifts to mature to the fullness of the gifting, whether it's to a life calling, equipping gift, or the fullness manifestation moving in the supernatural gifts. Does that make sense? Turn back to Romans 12, verse 6 again. So this is a matter of review tonight. Some years ago, I did about a 7 or 8 part series going over each one of the gifts of the Spirit. Spent a whole evening on the Word of Wisdom. A whole evening on the Word of Knowledge. A whole evening on prophecy. May do that at some point so we can really understand and get those gifts flowing among us again. Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, let the prophecy, let's prophesy, according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let's wait on our ministry. Or he that teaches on teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity or liberally. He that rules with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. As we said before, there are seven of them. Prophecy you can look at as the perceiver. Remember we talked about how it ties into the body? In verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body. So each of these seven gifts could be likened to parts of the body. The perceiver could be the eye. The server could be the hands. The teacher could be the mind. The exhorter could be the mouth. The giver could be the arms. The administrator could be the shoulder, the ruler. And the one, the compassionate one, could be the heart. What I felt like is I, at some point, want to really dig deep, deep into these, understanding, because I really believe every person has the seed of these gifts in their life. Certain people, that is who God has blessed and equipped you to be, to as service to the body of Christ. As one who moves in a perceptive ability, one whose service speaks of something called the ministry of helps. That's your deal. You might sit there and say, well, gosh, I'm just a hand in the body of Christ. I wish I was the eye. I wish I was the, you remember that? The first Corinthians 12? It's not, but you know, if God's made you the hand, God, it says God has pleased him to place everyone where he is. You need to be a faithful hand. Because what you're going to find in the kingdom of God is that which seemed to be the least is the greatest for eternity. That's the irony of all this thing. He that's least seemed, he that's last is first. The one that, seriously, for eternity, the one that's really faithful in the menial will be accorded the greater. But we get this career plan, you know, like when you go into join a company and they find out your benefits and then you want to know your career plan. It used to be the case in these large corporations, you know. Maybe you go work for Exxon or Chevron or Texaco or some large legal firm. Well, if you're here a year and a half, 2 years, you get your, what do you call it, performance review every 6 months. Then after 18 months, 24 months, you know, then you may be promoted to this level and this level. And if you're really, you know, faithful, and then you may be, and that's how we think of the kingdom of God, a career plan. So we can be promoted. Some people think the ultimate promotion is to be the one up front. The kingdom of God's backwards. That's not the way it works. In fact, the more promoted you are, the more servant you are. And you get to the point where the most important thing in your life is to serve, and you don't really care. You don't want to be the one up front. You want to be the one in the back serving. I'm convinced that if Jesus came to the average church today, if Jesus Christ came in the church, you know where it'd be? He'd be in the back sitting next to that guy nobody ever messes with. In every church, God, I've been in a lot of churches in my 27 and a half years with Jesus. Every church has certain people that people tend to not cluster around as much. That's the one Jesus would be around. Because whatever you do to the least of these, what? He wouldn't be up front. That's the heart of the Lord, is to love and to serve. Now, I felt it was crucial tonight that we understand the full context of this chapter before we go any further. And this is what I really want to deal with for the next few weeks. Is look at the context of Romans 12. Because Romans 12, verse 6 and 8, I believe, hold in them a golden nugget of life for every one of us in this church. For this church, for any church. And I want to really dig deep in the Word. Spend our time going very deep and dig this out and lay it out in the sun. Really clear. Well, let's start with verse 1, Romans 12. I bet all y'all could quote this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that present your bodies. Is that how your versions read? Your bodies? Does it say the word bodies? A living sacrifice. Don't you like that? Your bodies, a living sacrifice. I didn't hear any comments. Your bodies. Your physical bodies. Make your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice, look at the word, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Do you realize what this verse is actually saying? You know, I bet many of us can quote this verse. We've known it for years. Do you know what this verse is really saying? Really? It's saying you need to present your body a living sacrifice. See, many of us don't mind committing our soul or our spirit. I commit my spirit a living sacrifice. I commit my soul. You know, spirit and soul, it's kind of hard to get a hold of what that is. My soul. My spirit. I don't see your spirit. I don't see your soul. You know what I see? Your body. Present your body as a living sacrifice. This is very practical. It's interesting. This is the first command in the chapter that talks about manifesting the giftings in your life. First thing he says is your body needs to be a living sacrifice. Now, in Paul's mind as a Jew, that meant only one thing. You know what he was thinking? He grew up in a culture where when you sin, or you violated God's holy law, you went and you got the body of a beast, a goat or a lamb. In fact, they did this every year on Passover. And you took this beast and you laid it on an altar, a living sacrifice, and then you slayed the beast. They did this at Passover. They would lay the beast out, a little lamb, a helpless lamb, and they would take a knife and they would kill it and strip it open. And there's whole chapters and chapters and chapters in Leviticus that go into details about what to do with the parts of the inner parts of the beast. And be sure to take this part and burn it as an offering. Take this part and burn it, and then do it as a wave offering to the Lord. And then don't be sure to pour out all the blood. I'm telling you, I mean, there's chapters and chapters and chapters of this stuff. I bet when y'all read your one-year Bible, you go through, they're just going to go real fast. Right? And that's what Paul's thinking, is a body laid in the altar that is crucified, put to death, and exposed, a living sacrifice. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore. Do y'all versions say therefore? You know, I learned something about the Bible. Whenever you see a therefore, you know what you should look at? What it's? The preceding chapter, a preceding few chapters, is all about Israel being saved. The nation Israel being saved. That Israel will be saved. And we know, saying end times, how that's going to happen. Trust the Lord, we will. Jesus Christ is literally going to come back to the remnant. That'll be hiding out from Antichrist. Literally, physically, walk in to Petra. Literally. On the exact third day after the end of the 7 years. Actually, I'm sorry. The day at the end of the 7 years. And will live in the Christ. They'll all be born again. The whole nation will be saved. And Paul just overwhelmed by verse 33, chapter 11 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge. How unsearchable are his judgments. His ways, he's just kind of losing it here. He's just going on. He's going, man, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Who has first given him? Who can recompense it? Of him and through him and to him are all thanks be glory forever and ever. Oh, he's just really caught. This is, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Therefore, I beseech you by the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice. He says, when you understand the mercy of God, when you understand the sovereignty of God, the plan of God, then you can present your body. You can lay it all out. Now, what does that mean? I was reading this this week, thinking about this verse. I got to thinking, you know, all believers I know are striving for a peaceful thought life. How many of y'all strive for a peaceful thought life? Freedom from tormenting thoughts, a peaceful spirit, calm emotions. But folks, it starts with your body. It starts with your human body. You can't say, oh, I'm growing in the things of the Spirit, I'm growing in the Lord, and your body runs your life. It starts with your body. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Paul said this. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? 1 Corinthians 9, 24. So run, that you may obtain. Do you not know that those which run in a race run with everything, but one receives the prize? So run. Look at verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. I fight not as one that beats the air, but I keep my body under subjection. I keep under my body, bring it into subjection. Let's have any means. When I preach to others, I am. So Paul says, you know how it literally reads in the Greek? I treat my body as a slave. Paul knew, in order to run the race, I'm going to have to keep my body under subjection. You know, Cynthia recently completed the marathon. And I understand she was, it's a 26-mile race, isn't it? And Cynthia made it at the last second. There was, to actually complete the marathon, you had to run the 26, but you had to do it in this time allotment. I understand at the, literally down to 2:01, Cynthia broke through the line. And Cynthia had to do serious discipline on her body to be prepared for that race. Morning after morning. How many of y'all remember the movie Rocky? Rocky came out years and years ago. And I'm talking about number one, not number 18 or whatever one. But Rocky number one, I'll never forget, came out in 76, 77, 20 years ago. But I'll never forget a scene early in, it was in Philadelphia, I think it was set in, early in a cold winter morning. got up long before the sun rose. And he took those eggs. Remember, he just cracked raw eggs and drank them. And he got out and he began to run and huff and puff and it's cold and tough and getting that body moving. And I remember thinking, that's what it took. And it really showed you that he had he knew his spirit was strong. He had a goal. He wanted something. And he knew it was going to be fleshed out by taking authority over his body in the hard times. Jesus said, the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but what? The problem is, some of us, we never get anywhere in the Christian life because our body runs us. We don't run our body. The body can't be boss. You might say, well, you don't understand, man. My body hurts. My body hurts. It's painful. It aches. It's got these problems. But you don't understand. You don't understand. That when you're weak, you're strong. That as long as you get up under that, it's going to fester and get worse. Because then your physical problems are going to be accompanied with emotional problems and despair and discouragement and frustration. And it'll get down in your spirit. And Solomon says, a wounded spirit, who can bear? Because when it's in your spirit, I don't care how physically fit you are, you're tired. Man, you got to keep your spirit strong. How many of y'all hear these stories about people that are incapacitated, maybe bedridden, sick, but they have a strong spirit, indomitable, can't be defeated, all the way to the end, never complain, never murmur, and they lift you up. Well, it's true. God's, there's a spirit in us that God's called us to walk in what? Walk in what? The spirit. And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the spirit. The first message of Romans 12 is present your body a living sacrifice. The problem with many of us is we're just lazy. We let our body rule us. Our body, our passionate thing, the base things of our body dictate what we do. The Bible says a slothful man will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. A slothful man, he gets up and the alarm clock goes off. But he says, my God, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, he begs and harvests and it's cold. I don't want to get off and run in my bed. And his body says, checkmates him. As the door turns upon his hinges, so does the slothful man upon his bed. Just turning over, turning over. The sluggard is wiser in his wisdom than in seven men. Oh, a slothful man always has a reason why he was justified to be slothful. Did you know there are 13 references to sleep in the book of Proverbs, and 12 of them imply you shouldn't do it much. Read it. 13. 12 of them say, we don't need half the sleep we get a lot of times. Christ was willing to forswear sleep to seek the Father. He'd stay up all night sometimes. Rise up early to seek the face of God. And if Jesus had to rise up early to seek the face of God, who are we? He beat the sun up. A body, a living sacrifice. You have to take authority over your body if you're going to win this race. Paul said, I keep my body under subjection. I lead the body as a slave. Paul was a machine. You have to be a machine. You know what a machine means? You operate by your will. Your human will dictates what you do. Not your emotions. Not your body. Not your feelings. Not your mind. Your will. You're committed. That's what commitment means. Commitment means I'm going to do it. I don't care what any external factors. I am committed. I'm committed. Period. No. Questions asked. That's the key to spiritual power. Body, a living sacrifice. If we ever want to be matured and released in our giftings, man, this is kindergarten, folks. This is kindergarten. I think it was Charles Finney. When Charles Finney would have a bunch of converts at an evening meeting, he would see who was really saved because he'd call them to a 5 a.m. morning meeting the next day. Seriously. And they'd go up to midnight, 1 o'clock, 5 a.m., be here. He said the ones that showed up, that's the ones he'd work with. Right from the start, he said, this is what Christianity is. It's called discipline. And you know, it's interesting. We call ourselves disciples of Christ. Disciples. But what does the word disciple mean? Discipline ones. You cannot be a disciple of Christ without discipline. And disciplining what? Oh, I discipline my mind. I have disciplined emotions and I've disciplined my spirit. I say, balderdash, you discipline your body. And when you discipline your body, your mind and your emotions and your spirit falls behind. I'm serious. Oh, there'll be times, but when you're committed and nothing will get in your way, then it'll fall behind. You know, this is preaching tonight. This is preaching. I'm discerning somehow that I'm speaking to someone here. Oh, I'm using prophetic ability to discern. Hello. The flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. Let's not kid ourselves. Y'all heard the story. I was born again, spirit-filled 11 years. Born again, spirit-filled 11 years. The year I turned 30, I realized, what have I got to show? Had a lot of friends. Had a good career. Like going for me. And I was bored. I was living in New Orleans at the time. 1982. And I was bored. I was bored. Where's the power? And one night around Christmas, 1982, I saw that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, with Jimmy Stewart. I'd never seen it before. I've seen it about 98 times since. Seems like it's used to come on all the time at Christmas. But the first time I saw it, it convicted me. Because remember this movie, Jimmy Stewart, Wonderful Life? He wished he'd never been born. He found out what the world was like had he not been here. And that night, I remember I was staying in a condo I was renting. I remember weeping and weeping. I mean, one of those soul travail weepings. I mean, my gut was pouring out. And I was saying, Jesus, I'm 30 years old. I've known you almost a dozen years. And I see very little fruit in my life. And I'd followed him every day. I'd never backslid. Oh, an hour here, a couple hours there. But I never really backslid. I love the Lord. There wasn't a day in those 11 years I didn't speak in tongues or call in his name when I got in trouble. But what did I show? I mean, who would come to my funeral? And then the real thought was, if I'd never been born, what difference would it make? And I cried out to Jesus at night. I remember weeping and weeping and just getting still. And the Lord spoke to me. And to this day, 16 years later, I've never forgotten that. And what he said to me is, Chris, tomorrow morning, rise early and seek me and do that every day. And if you'll do that every day without fail, I won't fail you. And I'll bless you and I'll bring you to where I've called you to be. That next morning, had a little Honda CVCC and drove out by Lake Pontchartrain just as the sun was rising. Leaned back in the chair, my car, and I remember this big flock of birds just swirled all up in front of my car. And I knew it was a sign from the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to teach you to fly. He said, Chris, now I want you to meet with me for 1 hour every morning. I said, I'll do it. You know, the only way to respond to the Lord is quickly. I'll do it. And I'll never forget this. An anointing fell on me. I danced. Nobody was home. I danced and shouted for about a half hour running around. In that house, you could run around and around the center of the house. Round and around and around. Ended up on the floor laughing. Because I remember thinking, it's going to happen. Because he showed me the secret. The secret was being disciplined. And I can tell you, folks, from that day to this, I've never missed one day where I haven't spent an hour with the Lord. By the grace of God. Now, Sherry can tell you, it's been knit and tuck at times. When I was in Cuba with Ralph, it was hard. One night we were sleeping on those hammocks in that building where the wall ended up falling down later. And I'd set the little alarm clock and I'd have to sleep, you know, have my quiet time laying in a hammock. But by the grace of God, I'm determined. I'm determined, Lord. I'm going to do it. Like a machine. I'm committed. Because I want the prize. The prize is for those who are committed. And the Lord told me a few months later, he said to me, when he visited me in the spirit in 1990, he told me once, he said, when he came in, I actually had a visitation of Jesus. He said, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. And God has allowed me over these years to literally meet and get to know some significant, like when I went to see Van Campen. Blew me away. You remember Van Campen, the guy who wrote the song? When I went to introduce myself to his assistant, he said, oh, you're the guy. We've been wondering who you were. He introduced me to Van Campen. Van Campen said, oh, you're the guy. Thank you. I said, well, what? Turns out years ago, I found something in that book called him. Had a verse of Revelation. Turns out they were going golfing that very minute when the phone rang. And what I shared with them so stunned them, they said, let's halt the printing. They just submitted their manuscript to the printing. They halted it and came back and rewrote some stuff in the book. Had no idea that 7 years later, 5, 6 years later. You know, all I know is I thanked the Lord. I said, Lord, why did you do that? And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, because you've been faithful to me. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. The Lord reminded me of that scripture. He says, you've been faithful to me. I'll be faithful to you. That blew me away. A man of that stature in the kingdom was thanking me for contributing to his work. I said, well, Lord, thank you. Man, I want to be faithful to you. I want to see you faithful to me. I don't like sharing about myself, but I'd have to hear to give an example of how this really works. You got to be a machine, man. Just got to do it. Make your mind up. Nothing will stop you from seeking the Lord and taking authority over your flesh. Nothing. When the Lord can do that, when the Lord can find, you know, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16, the eyes of the Lord look to and fro across the earth to find those whose heart is strong towards him so he can show himself strong to them. The eyes of the Lord are looking for those who are committed. And those are the ones he pours out his grace on. That's who he pours it out on. I told Sherry I was praying about this. On New Year's Day, 2000, which is just, what, a year and a half from now? Isn't that scary? Said, I'm going to ask the Lord. I'm going to ask the Lord and seek him about possibly meeting with him 2 hours a day for the next decade. And then New Year's Day, 2010, I think I may go three. Hey, if the rapture comes sometime later that decade, you want to be meeting with the Lord a couple hours a day. Other tribulation. I'm realizing I don't need as much sleep as I got. I'm going for the chalet, I tell you, that's got a balcony out over the Crystal Sea. Well, you don't have to cast a sucker. You can just drop a line. Catch those angel fish. Amen? It's okay, man. If you want to be ambitious for this, for the things of the Spirit. Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet them! You know that word in the Greek is lust. It is. Lust. You want to lust? Lust after the gifts. Lust means inordinate craving. Crave for the gifts of the Spirit. Crave for power of the Lord. Crave. And your spirit, it comes from your spirit. Your spirit's got to be strong. Got to be committed. The race is to the committed ones. The passionate ones. Committed. And it's a matter of the Spirit. Everybody can do it. Most won't. I bought a cow. I cannot come. I bought a piece of land. I cannot come. I've married a wife. I cannot come. So the Lord says, okay, we'll go into the highways and byways and compel them to come to my house. People come up with reams of excuses. Lord, I've got this thing in life. I bought this land. Oh, I got this relationship, Lord. And the Lord says, fine. But I tell you what, you ain't going to experience the best. The best are for the crucified ones. The ones who put up their body as a living sacrifice on my altar. But Lord, my flesh, I know, I said, your flesh is weak, but your spirit is willing. Be strong. Paul says in Ephesians 6, he says, be strong. How does that read? In spiritual warfare. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Get out of your own might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. In the Lord be strong. I'm weak, Lord, I know, but in me you're strong. You know, until and unless one learns this, you're forever in spiritual kindergarten. Choosing self-denial, choosing restraint, choosing resistance, choosing self-discipline. Now, this doesn't mean, believe me, that I don't want to have my low-life, scum, stupid, passive, slothful, lazy times. Oh. But all I can say is I've learned if I get up every day and spend time with Jesus, they're a lot shorter. See my point? The ream of it hits me like anything else. But if you get to spend time with Jesus, it just gets a lot shorter. He doesn't get on you and stay on you. You know, next day it's, you can spend time with the Lord. Come into His presence. Worship Him. Take authority over the spirits. Do self-deliverance. Read the Word. Humble yourself before Him. Just get under His authority. Pray for what you're going to do that day. Rejoice and get out of that quiet time and then walk out in victory. But I found you got to pick up that manna every day. That thing breeds worms and stinks if you wait. Well, I had a 2.5 hour quiet time on Saturday. Kind of slide till about Tuesday morning. Well, you can't. But Sunday is going to be in the flesh. Because I don't know about you, but given half a chance, we're all like just hogs. You know, you go down to the hog pen, take one of them hogs out, wash it, scrub it. Put little ribbons on its ears. You know, put a little, kind of a little frilly dress in the little hog. Teach it how to walk upright. Teach it how to hold a fork in its little hog cloof, hoof. Sit it down at your table. You've trained this hog. He's been genteel. He's been all dressed up. Put lipstick on it. It's a female hog. You got that thing all genteel and you got that thing all dressed up. Well, one day you ask during the meal, all your visitors come by to see this hog. You've all fixed up. But one day you accidentally leave the door open. And that hog gets a whiff of that mud. And it says, table schmable. He gets the ground and goes and plops in the mud. That's how we are without Jesus. I mean, I don't care what God's done for you, man. You got half a chance. You down there. Hello? Well, don't kid yourself. Well, I've been walking with the Lord a long time. And I said, well, that just means, brother, you're getting more in touch with your sin. Because when you're young with the Lord, you actually think you're somebody. When you're walking with the Lord a long time, you know you ain't nobody. You cling to Jesus tight, amen? And that's the purpose of quiet time. I get up in the morning, oh, Jesus. I've learned now, I'm praying when I'm brushing my teeth. I used to not. But I'm praying already about brushing. Oh, Lord, I need you today. Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's hard to speak in tongues if you're brushing your teeth, but you can say Jesus in your mind. Oh, Jesus. Yeah, amen? It's the fear of God, man. It's the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. So, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. By the way, this is the only verse we're doing tonight. I was going to do about four more, but this is all we're doing because the Holy Ghost is saying, sit on this verse. Cook this puppy. Look at this, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's the next word? Holy. You're never going to be holy till you take authority over the body. And without holiness, you're not going to have a relationship with the Lord of any depth. Acceptable to God. Now, I don't know how your versions read. King James reads, it's your reasonable service. Is that how your versions read? This is reasonable. You know, if someone says, well, this is just not reasonable. This just doesn't make sense. Paul said, this is reasonable. You know why it's reasonable? Because you're bought with a price. You're not your own. It makes sense. You and I deserve hell. We're saved by the grace of God. It is reasonable that you give your life away. You lay your life down for Jesus. This is what we found Jesus is laying your life down for Jesus, man. But you know, that's a pretty little phrase. Oh, I lay my life down for Jesus. I say, fine, meet me at 4:30 tomorrow morning, 4:45. Here's it. 6 a.m. on Thursdays, we have morning prayer. someone mentioned the other day, this has gotten down to just that little group that has to come. The Elaine House authorities said, those in our house, go. You know, I don't know what your schedule is, and some of you, distance prohibits it, but I know this. There's more people could come to that. 6 a.m. Man, I'm hoping to do this more often. I'm waiting for the body to just, I'm going to say, look, guys, I'm sorry. There's so many of you here at 6 a.m. on Thursday morning. We just can't all pray, so we're going to have to do this two mornings. People go, ha, 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 that's not reasonable. Oh, it's not? Well, I do it every morning. There was 2 years there, 2 years where I got up at 4:30 every morning. 2 years. When I lived in Bell Street. Every morning. Then the Lord, then we started this quiet time thing together and morning prayer. But I remember for 2 years I got up at 4:30. And I remember my favorite time of the day. My favorite time of the day was after I got past that tiredness thing, woke myself up, sat down in my place and said, Jesus, good morning. And it's quiet then. It's my favorite time. It was all, it just got better from that point on. No matter what hit me, I had found my moorings first thing in the morning. Now there's many times, I'll be honest with you, my quiet time, great supernatural stuff. Sometimes I've just put in the time. Sure. There ain't nothing happening. But I've learned with spiritual warfare, you can make something happen. If there ain't nothing happening, I can say, well, Lord, nothing's happening. In fact, we read this in War and the Saints, our Koinonia group. If you can't pray, then fight. If you can't fight, then pray. Get your spirit free. If you can't pray, then fight spiritual warfare. If you can't fight, then pray until you can fight. Get your spirit free. The important thing is to get your spirit unencumbered and free so you can live in the spirit that day and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what it's all about. And the demons, the devil, what he does all day long, is come up with a thousand myriad ways to bring bondage to your spirit. That's all he's doing. Somebody says something that hurts you. You're offended. You're hurt. You're staring at yourself, your self-rejection, your self-pity. And then you swirl down this toilet bowl of self-pity and self-hurt, and you can't reach out to Jesus. Self-pity is sickening. Or you're caught up in fear. You're listening to fears. Or fears about tomorrow. Or regrets and guilt about the past. All these demons, it's all demonic. All of it. The only thing we're called to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Jesus, I call upon your name. You are authority over all things. My past, my future, my feelings. All I know is my emotions are bigger than my spirit this morning. I don't care what I feel. I praise you, Jesus. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continue to be in my mouth. You begin to praise him and worship him. Something breaks loose and suddenly it all makes sense. And that attribute that separates you. It separates between soul and spirit. And suddenly that thing that was oppressing you all over you pulls itself back. You go, aha, you are not me. You are a voice that is not me. I command you to go. And you do spiritual warfare and it flees. And you go, whoa, this is fine. I'm free. Those are glorious times. When in the quietness of Jesus, you worship him by pure machine will faith. You praise him no matter what you feel. Something in the spiritual world. I'm convinced God likes those times better than any other. Oh, we have a good time here, worshiping and praising and everything. Well, of course, man, you're in a room with a lot of people worshiping and praising. It's not hard. Kind of, you're in the middle of a river. It's not hard to kind of get caught up in the current. But you know the time that really pleases the Lord? When there's nothing, nothing but pure, unadulterated faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith pleases him. When there ain't no feelings, you feel oppressed, you feel heavy, you feel discouraged, everything's going wrong. Oh, by the way, all you always acknowledge him. He's orchestrated it all just to see what'll come up. And it's absolutely despair and darkness, and you're oppressed in darkness. And if what God is hoping and praying, and the angels are looking down on the banisters, and he's saying, oh, yes, but please, please, my child, please, simply look up to me in faith and call on my name by faith. And if you can do that, you are going to get out of kindergarten. Jesus! Peter did, I'm drowning. That's okay to say. I'm drowning. But Jesus, you are faithful. And though I perish, though you slay me,
What? I'll trust you. Faith. John said it is faith. It's our faith that overcomes. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4. That's power. It's faith. That he is there. And he's bigger than anything. And when I call on his name, something happens in the spiritual world, and an angel is immediately by my side with a sword. Say, what do you want me to do? Just say the word. Oh, but I'm not going to do anything with that. Oh, but sorry. Resheathes his sword, just sits there, waits. Sometimes they play cards together, the angels. Through dominoes, you know. Twiddling their thumbs. I don't know what the angels do when we're all inside of ourselves. You know, just kind of yawning. C.S. Lewis once said, and this was quoted in Sheep Tracks today. Did you read this? C.S. Lewis once said that the ultimate of hell is the silent, unsmiling concentration on self. No, it's the unsmiling concentration on self is the roots of hell. To focus on yourself. See, if you're going to look at yourself, you got to laugh, man. Says of the unsmiling. Now look at yourself, you gotta go, well, I talk about the mercy of God. When you look at yourself, you gotta go, mercy, mercy, mercy. Amen? Let's all stand. Thank you, Jesus. This is essential prerequisites for releasing your gifts. That was the teaching tonight. This is part one of that. Essential prerequisites for releasing your gifts. This is number one. Your body needs to be a living sacrifice. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. All hell will come against you if you make a commitment. I had a preacher one time say to me, you know, Satan doesn't mind if you drop a $100 bill in, or a $100,000 bill or a $10 bill. You know what he minds? If you make a commitment to put a nickel in once a week. It's the commitment. It's the commitment. He's not scared of people. You know, a preacher used to say years ago, he said, it's not who shouts hallelujah the loudest, it's who shouts hallelujah the longest. I had a pastor in Beaumont, and there was about, 35 or 40 of us young people in the beginning. Whittled down to about 25 after about a year. I remember my pastor one day, he was my first father in the faith. I remember him saying, he said, you know what? And the anointing would come on, and he was training these young people back in the early 70s. He'd say, I want to know who's going to be still maxing it 25 years from now. Because this fella, this preacher had been in the ministry a long, long time. He wasn't impressed with all of our, you know, shouting and praising. And I was privileged to encounter him a couple of years ago. He heard me on the radio, KSPJ. He said, I heard a voice in the night. he was coming through Houston for something. He said, I turned you on, I heard a voice. He says, is that my son, Chris? Is that my son, Chris? And he called me and we talked and I said, Doug, I'm still hanging in there. Now for some of us, 25 years from now, well, how about 10 years from now? For some of us, 15 years. For some of us, 25, 30 years from now. Who's still going to be in there? Who's still going to be pressing out, pressing for the prize of the mark, prize of the mark of the high calling? That's it, man. That's what I want. I live for one day. One day alone, when I stand before Jesus. And I wanted to look down and say, son, you did it. Man, that's going to be a fine day. And it really doesn't matter what I did down here, except I was faithful to him. And I finished the course. Paul said that at the end of his life. I have run the race. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown. Which is the law of the righteous judge. And you've heard Steve Hill talk about that. Not any Burger King crown, man. You know, I want a serious crown. And you know what? Each jewel of that crown, you are hewing out of the mining out of the earth every day as you faithfully come to him. Does the Lord convict you tonight? This is obviously from the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you. I pray, come, Holy Spirit, right now with conviction. Come with conviction. Come and stir and challenge us to our to our roots, Lord. Lord, stir us out of our lethargy, our apathy, our presumption, our passivity, our laziness. Jesus, make us disciples, willing to offer our body. I believe that, folks, if there's healing to be had for your body, it will occur as your spirit stays strong. Listen to me. I'm not saying God heals in every case, no. But I know this. If your spirit stays strong, if there's any healing, it'll be released. That anointing will come and heal you. But I tell you, the surest way to cut off that fountain of healing is you get passive and caught up in yourself and allow your body to overcome you. Folks, you've shut off the supply. And you're going to have to be a subservient to the doctors and the medicine. Just keep your spirit strong, and then God can do what he wants to do. I think we need to repent. Let's get down on our knees. We need to spend some time in repentance before the Lord. Just humble yourself before the Lord. Just confess to the Lord what the Holy Spirit is convicting you of tonight. Just be honest with him. Own it. Own your sin. Own your passivity. Own the quickness in which you allow your flesh to overcome you. Just confess it, man. He understands. He loves you. He just wants to challenge you. He wants to give you such a better life. You're never, ever going to be satisfied apart from serious discipline. Ever. You know that. Give up trying to find it any other way. Just be strong in your spirit. Determined before the Lord. You're going to be strong. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Lord, make Christianity real for us. Make it real, right down to the core of who we are, Lord. So we can hear the voice of God, our Father being pleased with us. The Lord just quickened something to me. I just felt like the Spirit is saying, some of you, that God has woken many of you up, certain ones here, in the middle of the night. So that you just get up and seek his face. You call on him. And you said, not now, Lord. I went back to sleep. And God has woken some of you up early in the morning. God did. You just woke up. You didn't know why. And that was the Holy Spirit saying, come. Seek my face. But you said, oh, Lord, I still got an hour and a half before my alarm goes off. You know what, folks? I believe if you close the door too many times to him, he'll quit knocking on it. The Lord wants to meet you. He wants to open his treasures to you. He wants to reveal his glory to you. He wants to have an intimate relationship with you. He wants to show you who you can be in him. He wants to show you what he has for you. He wants you to come to him. At unorthodox times, at times. Just to come to him. Just come in the middle of the night. David said that. I will rise in the night watches and give thanks unto you. Early morning, noon, and night. The times I've gotten up in the middle of the night, got off the side of my bed, sat down, began to worship him in tongues. There have been times Jesus was more real to me than the physical things around me. Folks, an experience like that, you can hold on to for years. He loves you. Do you love him? If you love him, don't let these things rob you. Be willing to suffer it and deny yourself a little bit. And I tell you, you just draw nigh unto the Lord just a little bit, and guess what? He'll draw nigh to you. Break out of the old boring patterns of regular systematic times. do something. Go an extra mile with Jesus. Jesus, I love you. I'm going to get up a little early tomorrow. I'm just going to set the clock at 2 in the morning. I'm going to rise up for 10 minutes. Jesus, today I'm not going to eat lunch. I'm just going to spend it with you in the Word. I love you, Lord. I want to know you. I want to know you. Jesus, every hour in the hour when my alarm clock or my watch goes off, I'm going to stop for a few minutes and just praise you as often as I can during the day. I'm going to do it because I love you, Lord, and I need you. Folks, your life will change. That sin that looms so large over you, that seems so to defeat you all the time, and the demons that put you, I'm telling you, that sin will just set like the setting sun. It'll just completely dissipate if you just focus on intimacy with Jesus. Make a commitment. All that emotional, physical, spiritual pain, a lot of it, particularly the emotional and spiritual pain, just lift off as you press into Him. I think the Lord is drawing close tonight. I sense in the Spirit He's just drawing close to your spirit, reminding you that this is a love relationship with Jesus, man. Everything else, there's nothing else. There's nothing else. A love relationship with Jesus. And some of us, we've been treating Him, kind of taking Him for granted. Amen? And He loves us so much, He lets us take Him for granted. But sometimes He says, you know, you're going to dry up. I'm going to let you dry up. He loves us so much, he really waits on that. He is so incredibly loving. I've never known anybody like Jesus. I've never even known anybody that knows anybody like Jesus. I've never even known anybody that knows anybody that knows anybody like Jesus. Have you? We fall so short of the love of Jesus. So Jesus, we want to make a commitment to you today, tonight, before we go home, that we want to love you. We want to draw close to you. We want to make time for you. Forgive us, Jesus, for not making time for you. Forgive us for being so busy with stuff and people and places and things and not Jesus. We've been making excuses like that party. Lord, I bought a wife. I'm sorry, I bought a cow. Sorry. I'm sorry. Sure looked at me. I bought a cow. I bought a field. I married a wife. At least I didn't say I married a cow. Praise God. Didn't say I married a cow. I mean, I married a wife, but... All right. I'm praying here. So many excuses, Lord. We just ask you to forgive us for our dumb excuses. And we want to be committed in our spirit. Our spirit is strong, even when our flesh is weak. We want to obey the voice of the Spirit in our spirit. And then, Lord, that healing, that emotional healing, that physical healing, that deliverance that we've been craving, Jesus, it'll just come right on up. As we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all of these other things are going to be tossed in. I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray a blessing of peace and covering conviction of everyone here. Amen. Lord's doing a deep work. I don't think we're going to have any other ministry tonight. This is the ministry God wants to do. Folks, take this serious. Okay? And next week we'll maybe hit verse 2 of that chapter. Good night. Praise God.